Well, thank you, Matty, and good evening, everyone. And thank you for being here to share this evening as we look at a very, I think, profound subject that surely occurs to every man and woman upon the face of the earth. How do we find fulfillment? What is there to life? Is this all there is? What's in it for me? We ask this question, I think, probably more than we even realize. And so it's beneficial for us to just take a little time out and to consider the subject. And so the question is addressed in this reading here in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Who knoweth what is good for a man in this life? And so the question is asked all the way through this short book of Ecclesiastes. What is life really all about? Is the question that's on the lips of the writer as he puts the pen to the paper. And so what he's doing is really inviting us all to respond to the question. He's causing us to consider our life and the things that we do in life. And so in the previous chapter, chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what advantage is there to the owner thereof, save the beholding of them with his eyes? In other words, what's really the benefit in life to getting a whole lot of material things? The only thing you can really do with every one of them is to look at them with your eyes. And so as we go through this chapter, he questions riches, wealth, honor, fame, all of these things, what do they do for us? And this is the question that we really want to address tonight, and I hope you'll just share in a little bit of thinking that the matter is not difficult, but I think the question is a profound one. It searches the deepest part of our being. It takes us into the thoughts that are in the recesses of our minds. We blot them out at times because we keep a busy life. But it keeps coming back. Am I fulfilled? How do I find fulfillment? Is there something that I'm missing in life? These are all the questions that will come to us at one point or another. And that is the issue that we want to address. We want to have an answer to these questions before we leave here tonight. We want to plant a few seeds in the minds of each one of us here tonight so that we can indeed have something positive. Something to really dwell on in the days ahead, in the hours of the night when we're thinking about life. I would like to look at three icons in the world, three of the most well-known people that have lived in the last 60 to 70 years. The first one is Elvis Presley. Everybody knew Elvis, at least in my generation. He was born in 1935. He died at 42 years of age in 1977. He rose to fame in the early 50s. He became known as the King of Rock and Roll. But this was later shortened. He became known as just the King. And even at a young age, when I heard this of Elvis, that he was now the King, I knew there was something seriously wrong. But this is what the world always wanted. The world wanted an icon, and always wants an icon, someone to look to. And here was a man who was good-looking. He had a very attractive voice, and he seemed to have everything that this world could ever aspire to. And so his fame spread far and wide. And his fame has not even dwindled since his death. I think he's probably sold, I don't know this for sure, but he's probably sold as much music since his death as when he was alive. But he was the king. But what was his life really? Because the king, so-called, became addicted to drugs. He became addicted to prescription drugs, and so at his death he died of toxicology. His system was toxic with drugs. And that's how he died. He died somewhat in infamy because of his last tour. It was a shameful tour indeed. When the drugs were taking effect and he couldn't even get out the words to his songs. And so here's a man who became an icon, but who died a drug addict. The next icon that I'm going to present to you is Michael Jackson. Now, whether you liked Michael Jackson or didn't like Michael Jackson, he became one of the most well-known figures in the world. He lived from 1958 to 2009. Again, a very short life. But he also became known as the King of Pop. And he was listed by the Guinness World Records as the most successful entertainer of all time. Now that's fame. And there was no doubt that he had whatever he wanted. He went through obviously very difficult times and a lot of infamy. But he died also a drug addict. And the third person is Whitney Houston. She was born 1963, died in 2012. She was acclaimed in the Guinness World Records as the most awarded female act of all time. So again, here is a person who achieved huge fame. But did she achieve success? She had talent. There's absolutely no doubt as to the talent in her voice. If you ever heard the song, and most people have heard it, "I Will Always Love You." It was a song that demonstrated the huge range that she had with her voice. But she lived a miserable life, a miserable marriage. And she died. And addicted to cocaine, to marijuana, and also to over-the-counter drugs. So these three people who achieved worldwide fame, which very few people would ever even come close to, they all died a common death. They died drug addicted. And so if anyone cares to think at all, is going to say, well, what is wrong with these people? What is wrong with this fame, fortune, wealth that these people turn to drugs? And what I think we see is that there's a huge void. There's a huge vacuum in what the world has to offer when it comes to fame and fortune. Because each of these people, they had the world acclaiming them, the world clamoring after them, and yet there was an emptiness in their soul that they sought to satisfy through drugs. And so, I think it's a lesson to be learned. For anyone who cares to think that you cannot find fulfillment in the things of this world. Many have tried and many have failed. These three achieved it. They achieved all the fame and fortune anyone could ever aspire to, but it did not fulfill their lives. They died young and they died a miserable death. I would like to go to a very interesting passage where we look at two kings, one a king of the world and the other the king. And the passage we find in The Gospel of John. And it's one of those passages in the Bible that we can read very quickly and assume that we know what's being said. Or we can look between the lines and see what's really going on in the mind of one in particular. And so in the Gospel of John, we come to this interchange between the man Pilate, who was the governor of Judea, we would call him a king if you like, and Jesus Christ. And so in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 33, we read these words. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Now, I don't know how much you want to think about this passage, but Jesus is asking a very telling question, as he always did. This is the way Jesus dealt with people. He, in actual fact, was provoking him to think. And so what he was saying to Pilate is this something in your own mind that you're asking me? Or is this just a question that somebody has put to you? And I think what he was really saying to Pilate is, think about it, Pilate. There might be something here for you. And so Pilate, he chose to avoid the subject. He chose to let it slide, and he said, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And I see in Pilate a vexed man. Although he was a man of authority and he had power, I see that somehow he was being vexed in his own mind by the situation that faced him, because he'd never seen anybody like this man. Even his wife told him to look out, because this was someone who was very different. But Jesus responded. And do you notice he responds with a totally different answer to what Pilate was asking or expecting. Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. It's not from hence. My kingdom is not of this world. And this is something that maybe went right over the top with Pilate. He wasn't grasping it now, that Jesus was talking about something completely different to this life, this world, fame, fortune, authority. It had nothing to do with what Jesus was saying in his response. He was talking about something far different. But it was inviting Pilate, or Jesus' responses were inviting Pilate to consider his own position, to consider life, and consider where he could go. I find it amazing that Jesus did this under every circumstance. He never once defended himself against the threat of death, and surely this was one occasion when you would think he would do that. And so Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Here is the true king, the one who says he will testify and bear witness, not of fame, not of fortune, not of glory, his own glory, but of truth. And so he says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And so then Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? And the question remains for every one of us to respond to that very question. What is truth? What is true? And what is true in my own soul? What really rings right in my life? There is absolutely nothing like what Jesus presented as his keynote address of all time. Jesus gave us the formula for success, the formula for fulfillment in life, in what would become the most outstanding sermon ever presented, the most outstanding teaching that has ever been presented before mankind, that there is nothing to even begin to compare with what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And the words of Jesus here in these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, they deserve our utmost attention. They deserve the very deepest study. They deserve time and attention, because in these words of Jesus, we have the summary of his teaching. We have the summary of who he is. We have the summary of what he expects his followers to be. And in fact, we have the sum total of everything that we could possibly aspire to find fulfillment in this life. I think it's worth spending a few minutes here tonight. We don't have many, obviously, but I'd like to just focus on these first few verses in Matthew chapter 5. They are called the Beatitudes or the Blessings, and we will begin in verse 1 of chapter 5. It would be valuable if you had a Bible to have it open before you and to just follow with me these words. They're very significant. Seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. So Jesus saw an opportunity. He saw the multitudes, but he also saw his disciples. He knew that in the multitude there would be very few that would accept his teaching. And so I believe the words that follow are really a focus on the disciples and their words that have been preserved for us down through the ages, so that all true disciples and seekers of truth and fulfillment will find the answer in these words. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Notice that these are the very first words that Jesus gives in this outstanding teaching. It's almost as if above anything else that Jesus is ever going to say to those who will hear his message, these are of prime importance. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, where do we see those words in this world? You see, if we don't pay heed to these teachings, if we follow the pathway of the world around us, if we seek the fame, the fortune, the materialism, and all of the things that this world can offer, we won't be an Elvis Presley, a Michael Jackson, or a Whitney Houston, because we probably don't have their kind of talent. But even if we pursue even a percentage of what they strove after, the end could be just as unfulfilling. They are a lesson to us of what this world offers. What we have here is diametrically opposed. What we have here in the teaching of Jesus is the demonstration of what will truly give us happiness and fulfillment, beginning with the poor in spirit. He then follows it up by saying, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who really consider other people. It's not those who will trample over other people to find success and fortune. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Did we read that right? That we can actually inherit the earth? You mean everything is ours? If we accept the teaching of Jesus Christ, that's what it says. Now, Jesus doesn't confound us with difficult things to understand. Jesus is telling us about life qualities, the things that we need to learn and put into practice. That's what he's doing. And while he's telling us these things in this Sermon on the Mount, he's also challenging us to live this life, to live the life that he is offering us. We can see what the world offers us. We've already taken a glimpse at it, and we know what it offers. I've given you the extremes of fame and fortune. But even if we were only just a small part of that, we know that it would give us an equally unfulfilling life. But this is fulfillment. This is truth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, they shall be fulfilled. That's the only way to find fulfillment. Is the hunger and thirst after righteousness. The problem with us, the problem with all of us, is that we want this. We all recognize that, yes, this is valuable. We really want this, but we want to mix up some of the other as well. Now, maybe none of us want to be a rock star. We don't want that kind of thing. But we do want some of what the world has to offer, don't we? Because the world has lots of attractive things. And we would like to have as much as we can. And the question, or the challenge for each one of us is, how far down that road do we really want to go? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And what is mercy? But a showing kindness and a reaching out to other people as God has reached out to us. It's not easy to be merciful, but it's something that is essential in the life of every disciple. And having achieved that quality of mercy in our lives, we begin to find out how fulfilling it really is. And I'm going to suggest to you tonight, put it into practice. Show a little mercy to somebody. Show a little patience. Show a little long-suffering. Reach out to people who do you wrong. Reach out to those people who aren't what they should be. And instead of dismissing them as losers or people that you have no time for, reach out and show them kindness and show them mercy and see what happens. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this might seem like an impossibility to achieve this one. Pure in heart. But the closer we come to the example of our Lord Jesus, who was indeed pure entirely in his heart, the more we will find fulfillment in life. We will never achieve perfection. Let's not fool ourselves that we ever could, but let's just strive to do what we can as much as we can and walk down the road as far as we can with our Lord Jesus to find fulfillment in life. The peacemakers, for they shall be called sons or the children of God. What's it like to bring harmony into people's lives, into families that are struggling, and with people who are struggling, and even those with whom we struggle? It's a work. And we become associated with God when we do this kind of work. Jesus also says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's never been always easy for disciples of Jesus. In fact, many that heard his words on this very occasion were persecuted literally for his sake. Many would even die cruel deaths because they wouldn't renounce their Lord and their Savior. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And we don't know what that is, because we live in easy times compared to the early disciples, and many disciples who have lived down through the ages. We don't have people wanting to throw us into wild animals, sewn up in animal skins for sport, or to be impaled, or to be crucified, or to be hacked to pieces. We don't go through those things that people went through in the times of Nero, for example. Nero, he ascended the throne in AD 54, and he was there till AD 68, and it was in that time that many disciples of Jesus died. But this went on down through the centuries of time, and it still goes on in the world around us today, but not here in Victoria, BC. What we face in this town is who cares less. And so we have the danger of becoming apathetic and just not even caring and enjoying the good life that we have here, the material life, which I think can be just as dangerous as living in the times of Nero. Jesus says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth. Don't become the salt of the earth unless we have found fulfillment in life. But be careful. If the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? So, is it possible for us to be truly kings? Well, when Pilate posed that question to Jesus and said, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus responded to him, inviting him to really consider his own position. But think about the great promise that's been offered to us, and we find this when Jesus had it written down in the book of Revelation, that we, as the disciples of Jesus, have been redeemed to God. And so he says that we have been made to be unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That is the promise that Jesus gives to us. That we can be indeed kings and priests. We can be reigning upon this earth. All we need is the kingdom to come. And for that we should pray daily. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Apparently the very earliest disciples cited this particular prayer 3 times a day, as I just found out. But it doesn't come easy. There is a huge fulfillment, and there's a marvellous future to look forward to. But I would be somewhat remiss in presenting this subject tonight if I didn't present something of what is required of us to get there. And so I'm going to go now to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6. And in Mark's Gospel, it has this to say, or Jesus is saying, as recorded in this Gospel, in Mark chapter 6, verse 19, and I must have just a second here. It's not the one I wanted. I'm sorry. I've written my note down quite incorrectly here. I'm sorry. I'm going to go to Mark 8. In Mark 8, we have these words in verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, and we notice this combination again that we saw there in Matthew chapter 5. We had the multitude and we had the disciples. Now he calls the multitude to him, as it is in the Revised Version, but he also specifically separates out his disciples, and he says unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So he's going to have everyone understand at the outset what it takes to be a disciple. And it takes the cross. Literally, it takes the cross. And the cross, what does it mean but sacrifice? And everyone understood that. In the first century, the cross meant giving up a life. It meant dying. And so, is this what it's all about? Jesus says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. So he presents it this way, that if you want life, you've actually got to give it up. But if you want this life, guess what? You're going to lose it. And I think we've seen that in the illustrations that we started out with. If you want everything that this life has to offer, there is no fulfillment in that. But Jesus says if you want real life, if you want the true life, which is in fact eternal life, there's one thing that is needful, and that is to give up this life. And that is the challenge for every one of us, and me included. I have that challenge. Because we all want the best that this life has to offer. We want all the benefits and all the comforts. But Jesus doesn't seem to be saying that here. He's talking about giving it up. Sacrificing it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, she'll save it. We can't get around those words, can we? I mean, we can interpret it any way we like, but Jesus leaves absolutely no doubt. It's not difficult to understand. It is difficult to accept. For what shall it profit a man, he says, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his life? What shall a man give in exchange for his life? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And that's what Jesus wanted everyone to know. So, to put it in very plain language, Jesus was presenting the challenge, you can have it now or you can have it later. You can have this life, but it's going to go. As another Bible writer puts it, life's just like a vapor that appears for a little time and then just vanishes away. If you go back into the book of Ecclesiastes, it says even though you live for 2,000 years, it's going to come to an end. It all ends in the same place. And that's why he recurring through the book, you'll see all is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's like a striving after the wind. There's nothing to it in the end. So we might as well be like the person who drives a car with a bumper sticker on the back that says, he who dies with the most toys wins. And that's life. Just make sure you have lots of toys. Just make sure that you enjoy all those things. Because at the end, that's all you have. Unless you have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that it has to offer. And so we've got to love Jesus. And the way that he put things so simply and so in a manner that is so straightforward. But the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ is not that he taught these things only, but that he lived them. Now, if we had a teacher who said these things and just taught them as teachings, we might say, oh, that's very nice. Beautiful, beautiful teachings. But how would we ever know how to put those things into practice? And thankfully, we've got the answer here in the man who lived by what he taught. And so none of us can say that we don't have an example. We can't say, well, we don't have a clue what he was talking about. We have all the clues because he lived it. He demonstrated it in everything that he did to his dying breath when he died upon a cross. And he said, this is what this life is worth. This is what it's really all about. And one thing he also said very loudly and very clearly on the cross was, I'm not going to save myself from this life. I want the life which is to come. And for that I will give my dying breath. In fact, I will commit it to my Heavenly Father. It's a wonderful life, a wonderful example, and in Jesus Christ we have one who found the ultimate fulfillment. We would be wise to follow him in everything that he did and everything that he said. There are many, many things that we could refer to in the life of Jesus. But I'm going to cite to you two more verses in this time in the Gospel of Luke chapter 14 where he says, if any man came to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, well, just a minute, Jesus saying hate your mother and father, he's not saying that at all. That would go directly against the Ten Commandments where it says to honor your father and your mother. What Jesus is saying here, and here we need to look at a concordance and find out what he's saying when the Authorized Version uses that man hate. We're told in the concordance it means to love less. And if we don't love everything in this life, even our father and our mother, less than we love our Lord Jesus Christ, we can't be his disciples. We have to have a priority, and we have to see that Jesus has everything to offer. Nobody in this world, not even our parents, can offer us what Jesus offers us. He says, yea, even if you come, if you can't give your own life, or you love your own life more than you love me, you cannot be my disciple. And perhaps that's one of the most difficult challenges that we could ever be presented with. We've got to love our lives less. But we love our lives. We want to enhance our lives. Jesus, are you really saying that I've got to love my own life less than I love you? That's what he's saying. But he adds to that, and he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. We can't be disciples of Jesus unless we do what he did and become people who are prepared to make a sacrifice. That's what it means. And I don't think the language could be any plainer than what Jesus gives us here in these two verses. And some will look at this, and millions and millions of people have looked at these words and have looked at the invitation of Jesus, and they've said no to what Jesus has to offer. It's too much to give. And so we have an account in the New Testament of that, of a rich young ruler, a man who had it all. He came to Jesus, he wanted eternal life, but he wouldn't give it up. He wouldn't give up everything to become a disciple of Jesus, and so he went away sorrowful. And so it is with us. We can make a choice. When we come to Jesus Christ, Jesus makes an offer. We can say yes, we can say no. But what we say will determine not only the life which is to come, but it will determine our life right now, and see, and that will determine whether we really and indeed do find fulfillment in life. We're out of time, so I'm going to conclude with one final verse in the New Testament. This time it's in the second letter to the Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, and it says this, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I love the Authorized Version here for the emphasis that it places on all things. And don't let's miss that. If we enter into a relationship with Christ, everything changes. Everything changes. Everything is new. There are new perspectives, new goals, new directions, new challenges. Is it going to be easy? Nobody ever said that, and nor did Jesus. He said, broad is the way. Many go on that broad road. But that broad road, Jesus tells us, leads to destruction. But of the narrow road, which goes, leads us to the kingdom of God, he says, few there be that find it. It's a challenge that he places before us. I'll just read this same verse in 2 Corinthians 5 in some other translations, just to put some emphasis on the verse. If any man is in Christ, he is in a new world. The old things have come to an end. They have truly become new. CEV, anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. The past is forgotten and everything is new. The English Standard Version, there if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Anyone who is joined to Christ is a new being. The old is gone. The new has come. The ISV, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have disappeared. And look, all things have become new. And so it is with us tonight. We've taken just a few moments to pause and consider our lives to see if indeed our lives are fulfilling. And if we don't have fulfillment in life, oh, I know, it's there are always bumps along the road. But if overall we're not fulfilled in this life, please take a serious look at what Jesus Christ has to offer us in his gospel. Because in this gospel that Jesus offers to us, our lives can be transformed. We can indeed become new creatures, new creation, with new horizons and wonderful things before us. Let none of us be fooled by what the world has to offer. We should see it for what it is. Let's take up the challenge of this book, what it offers to us in the words of Jesus Christ and his apostles. Because if we do, and we look at life, and we haven't yet made the change, and we see it for what it is, we will truly be able to say, behold, all things are new.